Please open them to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's pray as we get into the Word of God this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning and we are asking that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the Word of God, that you would teach us, Lord, your will for our lives. We thank you, God, that you have not left us without an instruction manual, that you have not left us without a clear teaching of your will on so many different areas of life. And Lord, all we can ask is that we would surrender our hearts to your truth and walk with your Spirit in these things. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, Lord. Lord, I just pray for this body of believers today. I pray that you would build them up. I pray that you would strengthen them and edify them and equip them for the service of ministry, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the world's richest man is Jeff Bezos. $200 billion is his net worth, which he just arrived at recently this year. That is an astronomical amount of money. Most of us can't even wrap our minds around how much money that really is. But to put it in perspective, it's just a drop in the bucket compared to the national deficit, right? Just a drop in the bucket. No, most of us can't even imagine. While we can't imagine what Jeff Bezos' wealth is, we really can't imagine what the national deficit is. It's so huge. But let me give you a little more perspective. Let's put it all into God's perspective this morning. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, God's perspective is that one human soul, one eternal human soul, is worth more than all the temporary material wealth that that man might gain in his lifetime in this world. Sobering thoughts. What role does money play in your life? The Bible is teaching us, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, will teach us this morning that instead of longing for money, instead of pursuing money, Christians should long for godliness with contentment. In fact, that's our main idea this morning in the passage, is that godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And so whether you are an indigenous Indian living in the mountains of Panama, or a middle-class American in Sparks, Nevada, you can be the wealthiest person in the world if you're pursuing godliness with contentment. So we jump into this morning. I want to repass over verses 1 and 2 with you quickly because they help to provide the context of what we're studying today as well. And so looking there at verse 1, again, let's read it quickly. It says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because they are those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." And so if you'll remember with me, we're in the middle of a section in which Paul the Apostle is teaching the young pastor Timothy, who is putting the church in Ephesus in order. He's teaching him about honoring one another in the church and having right relationships and right behavior towards one another. And we already talked about verses 1 and 2 last week. You can actually listen to that sermon if you want on our website, www.calvarychapelreno.org, if you missed that. But I wanted to read them again this week because they're part of this section that's tied into the greater context, reaching back even into the previous chapter. Paul has been writing Timothy about this right behavior towards one another and esteeming one another as better than ourselves. Now, that all sounds good in theory, doesn't it? We would all say a hearty amen. Let's esteem one another as higher than ourselves. But when it comes to living it out, it's much more difficult, isn't it? Especially if we're honest with ourselves. It is not easy to put somebody else above us. You see, there were some at the church in Ephesus belonging to this false teachers group who were doing exactly that. They were doing their own thing. They had decided that they were going to be selfish and prideful, and they were going to do what they wanted to do regardless of the others in the church. And Paul, knowing this group existed there, he goes on now to address them in verses 3 through 5. And so he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So let's pause for a moment here. What we really have in this passage is a description of what I would call the divisive brother or the divisive sister. That's what verses 3 through 5 are describing. And Paul anticipates that some of these divisive brothers are going to take a stand and say, you know what, we don't care what Paul is teaching about this. We have our own thoughts about it. We have our own teaching about this. We're going to do what we want to do. So let's take a minute this morning and talk about the divisive brother, because we don't want to become the divisive brother or sister in a church. We want to take care that we are not this person. So let's study and see what kind of characteristics the divisive brother has. First of all, a divisive brother or sister does not support biblical teaching or follow healthy doctrine. That is seen in verse 3 in three different ways. First of all, it says that they do not consent to wholesome words, meaning, in other words, this person isn't following or supporting healthy teaching from the Bible. They are always finding a reason to not sit under biblical exposition. They're finding that reason to get out of it, or when that teaching is happening, perhaps they're doing something else. Secondly, the divisive brother or sister isn't willing to live in surrender to Christ's words. You see, any healthy teaching, any biblical doctrine is always going to include the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is central to Christianity. The church is built upon Christ. And therefore, his words are important for those who want to please God. And any church that is serious about Christianity will be teaching the words of Jesus Christ and attempting to live by them. Thirdly, a divisive person is not godly. You see, all of this teaching that is based on the Bible, all of these words of Christ, they're meant to do something in our lives. They're meant to steer us in the direction that we're to live. They're meant to guide us in God's will. And so it results in a godly lifestyle, or at least a semblance of godliness as we grow. What was happening, though, is that these false teachers, they were not seeing these marks of godliness in their lives. Probably because either what was being taught to them was not true, or they were not listening to the godly doctrine that was being taught. So this begs a question this morning. I want to ask you, what does it mean to live a godly lifestyle? Or what is godliness? Have you ever thought about that? We read it in the Bible, we read the descriptions of it, but what does it mean to be a godly person? What does it mean to be living a godly lifestyle? I believe that it can best be summed up by saying this: a godly man or a godly woman is a person who never stops pursuing Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you've got your life together and everything is perfect about you. A godly person is someone that never gives up pursuing after Jesus Christ. Secondly, the divisive brother is proud. So not only do they not support biblical teaching, but they are filled with pride. And their pride manifests itself in a number of ways, but all of them result in an absence of basic things like surrender and brokenness towards God. The one who is filled with pride is a person who has an absence of surrender and brokenness in their life towards the Lord. Notice there in verse 4, in their pride, they actually know nothing, Paul says. Isn't that the way of pride? You think you know it all, but in fact, you know nothing. Sometimes we just won't admit that, right? I remember a moment of pride in my life. There's really too many to count, honestly, but there's a few that really stick out, and I want to share one of them with you this morning. My wife and I had recently moved to Costa Rica as missionaries with a call in our hearts by the Lord to plant a church there, and we didn't know Spanish when we moved to Costa Rica. Spanish is the language of Costa Rica. So we had the basic education from high school, but we were learning as we went. And after we'd been there for several months, one of our neighbors came to visit us there in the house. And me being a prideful person, I wanted my neighbor to think I knew more Spanish than I really did. And so my neighbor sat down and began to pour out his heart to me in Spanish. And I went along with him and I just said, sí, claro. Sí, oh, está bien, está bien. And I acted like I understood what he was saying. Well, we got to a certain point in the conversation where he looked at me and he said, do you understand what I'm saying in Spanish? And I said, yeah, it's all good. I totally understand. It's good, it's good. And he looked at me and he said, really? And my wife, Rebecca, was sitting across from me on the other couch giving me the signal, you know. And so I said, no. But the problem was that in my pride, I didn't understand. He was pouring out his marital issues to me and sharing about some of the things that he was going through. And here I am going, it's all good, man. It's great. Yeah. Talk about a mistake. But that's where pride gets us, doesn't it? We don't want to admit we don't know something, so we try to play along, and that gets us into trouble. That's what was happening in the church of Ephesus. These false teachers, they thought they knew about God. They thought they knew what God wanted, but they weren't teaching God's word. They weren't submitting themselves to God's word, to wholesome teaching and the words of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure they affirmed it verbally, but it was another thing to try to live it out, to walk in surrender and brokenness before the Lord. Pride leads to division. And it was seen in various ways, as Paul says in verses 4 and 5. Pride can be seen in a person's life because of arguing. You ever known a person that just loves to argue and get the last word? They just always got to have the last word, and they're not content to not have the last word. That's arguing. That envy leads to envy. This envy of others and their station, their position, and there's constant warring going on. The strife, that word strife in the Greek language means violent quarrels and conflicts. So the quarreling, you'll even escalate. You don't care. You want to be right, so you'll escalate your voice and become even violent towards someone in order to be right. And also that word reviling there. Reviling is abusive words spoken falsely that damage a person's reputation. Evil suspicions, Paul says. That means the forming of bad conclusions based on incomplete evidence. You don't have all the evidence, but you're forming the wrong conclusion about somebody. You have an evil suspicion about them. Hey, that's not right, guys. That's the result of pride. You think you've got the corner on the market and you know everything. You're wrong. We don't know everything. We can't know everything. And then number 6 there, he says useless wranglings. There's this list here of what pride looks like in a person's life. And I tell you these things this morning because we need to check ourselves and see, are we this kind of a person who's walking around with this kind of pride in our lives, in our hearts? If we are, we need to repent. So that's the second thing about the divisive brother. He's filled with pride. But thirdly, notice the divisive brother doesn't support or follow healthy teaching. He's filled with pride. And thirdly, here in verse 5, he has a corrupt mind. Of course, this makes sense, doesn't it? If you're not following biblical teaching and you're endlessly arguing about it, putting yourself first, it shows you have a corrupted mind. The corrupt the corruption is going to be seen here in their motive for being in ministry. Notice that their motive for being in ministry and trying to lead other people is they want to gain from it. They're looking at godliness as an opportunity to prey upon other people and further their own agenda, further their own ambition. Paul says we need to stay away from these kind of people. When we see a brother who doesn't support biblical teaching, who is filled with pride and loves to argue endlessly over these, you know, hair-splitting terms and all that kind of stuff, man, we just need to realize, whoa, whoa, this guy's full of himself. This gal thinks she's got it all figured out. And I'm just going to step back and I'm going to let them figure it out on their own, that they don't have it figured out, right? We need to step back and allow that person the room to go and to be corrected either through life experience or through the hand of the Lord in their life. Now, as we shift focus here, Paul concentrates on these false teachers who see godliness as a means of gain. And with that thought in his mind, it leads us now to the second part of our message today, which is that after we honor those in authority, we need to have the right perspective towards wealth. Look at verses 6 through 10 with me. Picking it up in verse 6, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." So the point here that Paul is making to us is that godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. If you are looking to be rich, if you are looking to be wealthy, the Bible lays it out very clearly for you. It's all about pursuing Jesus with all that you are and adding contentment to that idea. Now, the reason that godliness needs to be balanced with contentment is because the human soul, because of sin, because of our sin nature, we are not naturally content, are we? We're just not naturally satisfied creatures. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, the verses on your screen, says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." So King Solomon, teaching there in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, he says, look, you can pursue silver all you want, but you'll never be satisfied by it. You can look for an increase in material wealth, but that is not going to do it for you. You will never be fully satisfied. All of that pursuit, it's emptiness, he says. It's emptiness in the end. Human nature is that our flesh is never fully satisfied. However, the Bible does teach us that in Christ, we have crucified our flesh, haven't we? And it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And so the life that we now live, Christian, is not ours, but it's the Lord's. He's redeemed us with his blood. He's bought our lives with his own precious blood. And so it's no longer we who live, but now we live our lives by faith in the Son of God. In fact, Romans 8, verses 5 through 6 puts it this way: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, we must realize that it is only through the cross of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there that we can be set free from the desires of our flesh and live according to the Spirit of God. That's what you're called to do. That's what I'm called to do in regards to money and wealth and the temporary things of this world. You see, to be pursuing Jesus and doing that with contentment is in itself the greatest riches that you or I could ever hope for. Now, Paul backs up the truth of that principle with two different statements in verses 7 and 8. First, he says that we brought nothing into the world and we won't be taking anything out of it. Bummer, right? Some of us are thinking of that thing that we really wish we could take with us. Trust me, when you get to heaven, you're going to have a way better time than anything that anybody made here on this earth, okay? So think about this. Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We didn't bring anything in this world when we came in. Last time I checked, every human being is born without anything, right? We come into the world and we leave the world the same way. So it doesn't matter how many things you may acquire in your lifetime. You can't take it with you when you die. This should really affect our attitude towards the things of this world. It should remind us that this life does not consist of merely things. And we need to be zeroed in on what our true priorities are. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, the verse on your screen, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Your status in life has nothing to do with material possession. Oh, sure, in the world, it's going to mean something. But think about the long term here. The long term, it's going to mean nothing in the end. Now, in verse 8, Paul gives the second statement in support of his main point about godliness and contentment being itself great wealth. He says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." I sure am glad that Paul has put these simple parameters on what true needs really are. It's easy for us to get carried away when we think about what is essential for living, right? Notice that missing from Paul's list of essentials are things like cable TV, internet connection, mobile phone, right? Not in the list. Mortgage payment. In-N-Out burgers didn't even make the list, guys. I mean, that's pretty sad. The nicest car I can afford didn't make Paul's list either. Now, none of those things in and of themselves are wrong. We know that. It's just that sometimes we get our lives out of sync with the truth of God's word. And I'm so thankful for God's word. It brings us back into right perspective, doesn't it? You see, we need to remember what true needs really are. It's amazing what people will sacrifice for things that are not truly necessary. But God's word helps us to establish our priorities, and then it's up to us with the help of the Holy Spirit to act accordingly. Now, the average American citizen today lives better than the emperors of Rome. Do you realize that? The average American citizen today, we live better than kings used to live. So let's remember that and learn to be content with Jesus Christ, with our clothes and our food. Now Paul warns about the danger of having the wrong perspective in verses 9 and 10. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So you really can't have it both ways. You really can't love God and be content and also be in love with money and getting rich, or the idea of getting rich. You have to choose what you're going to pursue with your heart. Paul is telling us that the love of money is the root of all evil in verses 9 and 10. And he says that if you're choosing in your heart to pursue the riches of this world, it will lead you into temptation. It is a trap. That's what the Bible clearly tells us. It's the root of all evil. Now, some people read that and they question that. Wait, is it really the root of all evil? And of course, we know that some of the newer translations, or the translations based on Alexandrian manuscripts, they put the word they change that a little bit in there. And the King James says it's the root of all evil. And some other Bibles say it's a root of evil. What is it? Well, let's just get one thing clear. For the person who loves money, It's the root of all evil. That's the context here. If you are in love with money in the pursuit of riches, then it will be your downfall in the end. How many Christians have strayed from their faith because of their love of money? How many times have we seen the cares of this world choke out the spiritual life of men and women who put the almighty dollar first? It's all about the almighty dollar. More importantly, today, how many of you that are listening to this message will go out of here and not be affected by the teaching of God's word? And you will be enticed by the lust of material wealth and actually become poor towards God. How many of you will this happen to? That's the question we need to ask. We're living in a time when we need to realize and recognize that the things of this world are beginning to change, aren't they? They're beginning to be changed in the structure and the way that things work. And I don't know how much longer the economic system of the United States of America is going to hold up. I guess as long as they can keep printing the money, right? As long as we got that paper floating around, the law upholds it. But we need to start to think differently. As Christians, we need to question what we're tied to, where our loyalties lie. And I pray that you and I will avoid that pitfall, that snare, that trap of the love of money. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The verse will be on your screen. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." So I'm here to tell you, you cannot serve both God and mammon. I'm here to say, you have to make a choice. And the funny thing is that it can be very complicated with us human beings. Because on one level, we can recognize that truth with our minds. But then on the other level, we can go out and we can live as though our lives depended upon money instead of upon the God who loves us, cares for us, has our best interests at heart. So what's it going to be? And as I close this morning, I just want to remind us that you could gain the whole world. But if you lose your soul, it profits you nothing, right? One man's eternal soul, one woman's eternal soul is worth more than all of that, God says. And so if you're here and you're listening today, I want to remind you of that perspective, of that truth. One human soul is worth more than all the riches of the world. Let's not forget that. And if you have not surrendered your soul to the care of your loving Heavenly Father who created you, made you, who has a future in mind for you, who has eternity in view. If you haven't given your life to Him yet, can I encourage you to do that today? I know that that's what the Lord would have you to do. So with that, let's bow our heads and let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to pray for ourselves, first of all, as a church, as believers in Christ, we pray that, Lord, you would very gently and lovingly reveal to us, each and every one of us, what we're trusting in, what we're placing our faith in. And Lord, while you tell us that we are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and we are to be those that use the things of this world to store up treasure in heaven, Lord, sometimes we can find ourselves slipping into the wrong perspective about it all. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would correct that in our hearts and minds today, and that you would help us, Lord, through the power of the Spirit, to walk in a correct manner before you when it comes to money, and to recognize that godliness, the pursuit of you, Lord, with contentment, learning to be content with what we really need, and knowing that you'll always supply that, that's true godliness, that's true wealth. And Lord, we pray right now for anyone who is here that has not surrendered their soul to you, that hasn't grasped the fact that their soul is eternal, and they haven't surrendered their life to you yet, Lord. We pray for that person in Jesus' name, that today would be the day that they get that proper perspective in their lives as well and bring their life to you and say, Lord, here I am. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for the way that I've been living my life. Lord, my priority has been all wrong. It's been all about me, and I just want to confess that to you, Lord Jesus. And I want to ask you, Jesus, to be my Lord, to save me from my sins, to fill me with your Spirit so that I can walk after you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen.